And thank you, John. Do you have any other hope than the fact that he will hold you fast? I love that phrase there. I could never keep my hold, and you couldn't, and I couldn't. We would never be able to do that if it was up to us. And we are called to hold on to him, but we hold on to him because he is holding us fast. I like John's little pop quiz there. I was thinking something else that Christ has done for us on the hymn that we started with. I greet thee who my sure redeemer art, who pain didst undergo for my poor sake. You know, I think we kind of have this because of art and statues and images that we've all seen during our lives. I think we kind of have an image at times in our minds of Christ, and he's just this pale person who, you know, you would pinch him and he doesn't feel pain. Well, he felt all the pain that you and I would feel going through the cross and the crucifixion. And it said, who pain didst undergo for my poor sake. He underwent pain in our place. And not just physical pain, but the emotional and spiritual pain of having his father abandon him as he was on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Now, if you turn with me to John chapter 12 this morning, John 12. I didn't get a little handout. Are there any extras back in a bulletin back there? Thanks, Dennis. John 12. You should have a handout in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. A couple of the songs that we sang today, on the same hymn that I just referenced, we sang, shine on us with the light of thy pure day. And I know a fount. I know a place where night is turned to day. And those two phrases have a lot to do with what we're going to be looking at this morning. John chapter 12, I want us to read, as we begin this morning, verses 44 through 50. John 12, 44 through 50. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as what? Light. So that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. We saw this a couple of weeks ago as we were thinking, Christ didn't come to judge the first time. What is the judge? He says in verse 41, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. What is the judge? The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken in my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. We're looking this morning at saving faith, bring someone from darkness to light. And let's pray as we begin. Father, as Psalm 4:6 says, lift up the light of your face, lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. We do not see many things clearly. Where you are, though, Father, there is light. Where Christ is, there is light. And so enlighten our eyes today and change us for your glory and for our good. And may we walk in the light as you are in the light, as you are light. Father, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, we've spent a long time looking at the gospel, and this is absolutely necessary because getting the gospel wrong means that someone who believes a wrong gospel is eternally lost. God is glorified in his gospel and only in his gospel. In the gospel, holy God comes seeking lost and rebellious sinners through Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Now, when man has heard the gospel, he has one responsibility. What is man's responsibility after he hears the gospel? All right, repent and believe. Repent and believe. But when we speak of faith in Christ, so much that passes for faith in the religious world today is not saving faith. If someone believes that they have saving faith when in reality they do not, they are deceived and they're on their way to hell. And that's a very serious thing. So we've spent several months looking at what saving faith is and what saving faith is not. And we finished the last characteristic that we're going to look at in the Gospel of John today. And then next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will try to tie them all together, kind of as a review, so we can get them cemented into our minds, so we can meditate on them. Now, to say, just have faith, that is a terrible disservice to people, isn't it? You just need to have faith. You just need to believe. No one can have faith any more than you can tell them to make the sun shine. I was thinking when we started the service, it was very gray. And I was thinking, look, this is perfect for this illustration. No one can say, make the sun shine, and there's the sun. Well, now the sun is out. But we couldn't do that. I could not do that. We have no power to make the sun shine. Your first space this morning, saving faith is always related to who Jesus Christ is. Saving faith is always related to who Jesus Christ is and to what Jesus Christ said. All right, we could put in there did and said. All right, what he did and what Jesus Christ did and said would be good at the end there. We have seen how many in our world today, many even in our own circles, believe that a simple profession of faith is all that is needed to save them. And a simple profession of faith has never saved anyone. When we use terminology that doesn't come from the Bible, confusion is the result. It doesn't mean that everyone who professes faith in Christ is unsaved, but it does mean that everyone who confusion reigns, I'm sorry, when people believe that just because they profess faith in Christ, they are saved. All right, let me repeat that one more time. It doesn't mean that everyone who professes faith in Christ is unsaved, but confusion reigns when people believe that just because they profess faith in Christ, they are saved. So what does it mean to have saving faith? Well, today's point is this. Saving faith brings someone from darkness to light. Saving faith brings someone from darkness to light. John 12:46 again. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now, our normal way of thinking about ourselves is, I see. I am in the light. But God is a different way of looking at man. God writes about man as man truly is. Again, verse 46 gives God's description of man in his natural state. What is man's natural state in verse 46? Darkness, all right? And you need Christ, because without Christ, you will remain in darkness. God assumes everyone is in darkness to start with, and unless you see the light of Christ and come to Christ, believe in Christ truly, you will remain in darkness. Human authors always say that pretty much all people have some good in them. Man thinks he's very developed. We live in a very supposedly developed world. There are people who think that they have an inner light. Think of our innovations and our technology and our inventions. We think that we are an enlightened people. Watch any commercial on television and you see people's lives that are clean and neat and tidy and no mess. A life that has been totally sanitized of any problems. And it's all professional. But in spite of our abilities to hide the difficult things from everyone's sight, we are no more enlightened today than we were 2 years ago or 200 years ago or 2,000 years ago. If you read the news, if you watch the news, if you have anything to do with people around you and desire to be involved in their lives like the Lord Jesus Christ was involved in other people's lives, you know there is much darkness. It is not uncommon to hear people say, I am in a very dark place right now. And it's not uncommon to hear people say, I was in a very dark place then. There's a man, his name is Bertrand Russell. Has anyone ever heard of Bertrand Russell? All right, good, a number of you. He was a British philosopher. He was born in 1872. He was just 3 years old when his mother died, and I believe the same year, his sister, who was 4 years older than he was, she also passed away. His father died about 2 years later, so as just a 5 or 6 year old son, boy, he lost his mother, his father, and his little older sister. Shortly before Russell died, he lived to be an old man, but before he died in later years, he said this. This is so striking. He said, "There is darkness without, and when I die, there will be darkness within. There is no splendor, no vastness anywhere, only triviality for a moment, and then nothing." That sounds pretty what? Dark. Our world is in darkness. But Jesus said in verse 46, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Satan wants people to remain in darkness. Satan does all he can to keep people from seeing light. And it takes a divine miracle of regeneration by the Holy Spirit of God for someone to see the light. Now, I think it's good for us to think a bit about darkness first this morning. Where does darkness come from? Where does darkness come from? Well, if darkness is something, I'm sorry, if darkness is something, it can't come from nothing, all right? So, your first question, where are we here? Yes, where does darkness come from? Thank you. Help me along here. Where does darkness come from? If you just turn back to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, if you open your Bible just about halfway, you ought to come down somewhere in Isaiah or Jeremiah probably, all right? Isaiah 45 and verse 5, the first part. "I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." All right, now go to verse 7. So I wanted to read verse 5 for us to see who is speaking. That's the Lord God. Verse 7. "I form light and create what? Darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." Where does darkness come from? God created it. All right? God created it. God created darkness. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." All right? Before God created, there was nothing except for God. And God created then, and part of what his creation was, there was darkness over the face of the deep. And it says, "The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And he had to go to Lowe's." No, there was light. There was no Lowe's. There was no Amazon. Let me order some light. There was nothing. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And at the end of everything, he called it all very good. Well, darkness then is created by God. But darkness is used in the Bible. I mean, we think of so many things in this world that are abused, right? We'll just throw one out there. Think of a plant, marijuana, cocaine. Think of these things that are plants. God created them, and people have abused them, okay? God created darkness, and so darkness then comes to be associated with many other different things because of the fall and because of sin. But darkness is used in different ways in the Bible. And what do you think when you hear the word darkness? If you're a kid and you think of the dark, what does that provoke in you? Fear, all right? That's your first one there. Darkness can produce fear. You might think back to when you were a child, or if you're an adult today, you think back to when you were a child, or perhaps today, if you are a child, you're afraid of the dark. I won't ask how many adults here are afraid of the dark. Let me just say, parents, don't ever lie to your children about monsters in the dark to keep them in bed. I hear parents who can't or won't control their children with discipline, biblical discipline, and they make them very afraid with lies. There's something in your closet or on your bed, and if you don't stay in your bed, it'll get you. Children, there is nothing there. Parents, be honest. If your children don't obey, give them biblical discipline. And that's not easy. It takes time, but it is honest, and it's giving them truth as God is truth. Now, I remember when I was 13 years old, and down in our basement, my dad made a bedroom for me. And we played down in the basement all the time with the lights on, and sometimes with the lights off. We would roller skate, we would play ping pong, we would run, we'd play hide and seek, all kinds of things. But when it was bedtime, and I was by myself, it was dark. And the steps that went down to the basement are on one end of the basement. So you, at the top of the stairs, you could turn the light on and you could see to go down. And then there was a little light at the bottom right there inside the door. And then my bedroom was on the other side of the basement. And so I would turn on the other switch and all the fluorescent lights would come on all the way down the basement. And then I'd go down to my room, turn my light on. And then I would walk back over and turn off the light to the stairwell and the light that went all the way to the basement. So there's only one light. And if I had seen something scary on TV, I had to make that long walk down there, and it was kind of dark. And that was scary to me. Sometimes I didn't walk, but sometimes I ran. Darkness can cause fear. Now, darkness is also, your next space, darkness is a symbol of error and falsehood. Darkness is a symbol of error and falsehood. Have you ever heard of the Dark Ages? Why are they called the Dark Ages? Coach, why are they called the Dark Ages?
Basically, there wasn't any progress or just living in ignorance.
All right, there really was not hardly any progress at all. People were just living in ignorance. What were they ignorant of? The Bible, the light. They were ignorant of Christ. Centuries when there were, date on the Dark Ages?
About 500 to 1300.
All right, 500 to 1300. So about 8 centuries when there was hardly any development in any areas of science, medicine, industry, education. Everything was just stagnant. What brought and held the Dark Ages in place? Well, I believe much of it was the Roman Catholic Church. It controlled people and it impeded development and progress. What liberated humanity from the Dark Ages? The Reformation. All right. Next weekend is the 499th anniversary of when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door at the church at Wittenberg. What was the Reformation? When God used men who read the Bible and discovered the 5 solas. Only the scriptures, only Christ, only grace, only faith, only all for God's glory. Well, we can say that the Reformation turned people from darkness to light, toward Christ because of the scriptures. Now, the church hid the Christ of the Bible from people in keeping the Bible from being able to be read by the common man. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The unfolding of your words gives light." Why are so many people in error and in darkness? Because they don't know what the light of Scripture says. So light from Scripture confronts error and falsehood, and it brings light. Your next space. Darkness can refer to sin and the works of Satan. Darkness can refer to sin and the works of Satan, which are not done in the light. Sin and the works of Satan, which are not done in the light. Now turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, one of those shorter books in the middle of your New Testament that if you flip too quickly, you'll miss altogether. Ephesians chapter 5. Faith's mom has told me that Faith's mother told me that her father, all right, so this would be Faith's grandfather, he would always say, nothing good happens after dark. And Faith's mom always says, and he would know. There are works of darkness that take place at all times during the day, but more often in the darkness of night. Why do people do things in the dark? Because they're what? Because they're covered with the darkness. They do things in the dark so that they're not seen. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were what? Darkness. All right, those things are associated with darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. And we'll stop right there. Darkness can refer to sin and the works of Satan, which are not done in the light. Now your next one. Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is the absence of light. Several years ago, we had driven up from Mexico to visit Faith's mom and dad. They weren't doing very well health-wise. On our way back down to Mexico, we stopped in Kentucky, and I can't remember the place, but it was a giant underground cave. Oh, it was Mammoth Cave or something like that. How many of you have ever been there? All right. That's a pretty impressive place. I'm driving. I just want to get where I'm going. A cave? Do I want to go to a cave? Well, we're going to go to a cave. It was about 96 degrees outside. It was hot. And we went down some steps into this massive underground cavern. It had paths and it was lighted. And some of the females in my family actually were cold when we got down in there. I was like, no way, it's 96 up there. You just have to say, I'm not going to be cold. This is beautiful. Well, they told us after a while, we're going to turn the lights off. And they did. And you could not see anything. I even put my hand right up here in front of my face, and I could see nothing. Absolute blackness, absolute darkness. The absence of light can mean, darkness is the absence of light. Now, the absence of light can mean a lack of understanding. It can mean a lack of knowledge. All of these things are God's description of natural man in darkness. evil, rebellious, ignorant. And in spite of our illusions that we think we see, the true light came. The true light had to come in order for us to be out of our darkness. Now your next space. Who is the light? Who is the light? And for this, we need to go back again to John chapter 1. All right, remember, I'll read again John 12, 46, the verse that is our text for today. John 12, 46, Jesus speaks and says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Who is the light? Well, at the very beginning, John starts out his gospel in this way. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the what? Light of men. I'm sure that most of us have probably been to a funeral. And if someone doesn't have light, I'm sorry, if someone doesn't have life, there is no light in their countenance, is there? You see the person's body lying there in a coffin, and you say, I can see the resemblance, but it just doesn't look like that person. Why is that? There is no light in their countenance because there is no life in their bodies. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The farther you get away from a light, you can't see, right? But the light comes into the world, and there is darkness that is trying to put the light out, but the darkness cannot put out the light, who is Jesus Christ. What attitude, or let's answer the question, the light is the Word. Who is the light? Well, the light is the Word. In him, it says, was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, the next question, who is the Word? Who is the Word? Well, verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John's whole gospel is that people would see who this is and believe and trust in him. All right, who is the Word? The Word is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. We see that we're struggling in darkness. We're underneath Mammoth Cave and they turn the lights off. And if that would last for more than 30 seconds, I would guess that a few females in my family would start having a problem, and maybe some of the males too, all right? We know they're going to turn the lights back on soon here. Well, we want to see the light when we're in darkness, but that's not the way it is spiritually. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. If you turn over to chapter 3, verse 19. This is a terrible indictment of humanity. And this is the judgment. The light, what is the light? The Word, Jesus Christ. The light has come into the world, and people loved light. No, it says, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. What would provoke people to love darkness more than they love light? There is hatred toward the light. Man says, keep me in the darkness. They don't want the light to reveal what they are doing that is darkness or that is evil. Well, let me just ask you, what if we put up our screen this morning and said, what if we just made an announcement right now? Next Sunday morning, we're going to have the screen down, And we're going to show Mr. Schaefer's life. You think anybody won't be here? Who will not be here? Mr. Schaefer. Probably Mrs. Schaefer won't be here. Okay, the Schaefers probably won't be here. Now, there might be some other morbid people saying, well, I want to find out about this life. What if we said your name? Would you want to be here?
No.
We don't want to come to the light. We don't want our deeds to be exposed. Has anyone ever accused you of something that you really did do and you said, no, I didn't? When all of the proof that you did do it is right in front of you for everyone to see and you still say, no, I didn't. This is man's deceitful heart. How dark must we be if we will not come to the light who is Jesus Christ and we seek to hide from him? Now, if somebody rejects you, what do you desire to do to them? Reject them. That is natural, all right? That's absolutely natural. The light came into the world. Jesus Christ comes into the world. He is the light. Man rejects the light. But did God did not act or think like darkened people act and think. God persists in shining forth the light, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't just shine, but he attracts and draws sinners to himself. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except my Father draw him. That's John 6:44. Now, you've probably all had the experience perhaps of camping. And perhaps you have a bug light, right? It's a fluorescent purplish kind of light surrounded by an electrical grid. There may be flies and bugs and insects and mosquitoes that would bother you. And how do you get rid of them? Well, this light attracts the insects to itself. And when the insect flies into the light, or flies toward the light, and it encounters the electrical grid, you might, if it's a mosquito, you might hear bzzz. If it's a big bug, you might hear zzzz, like that, and a little bit longer. We are not those insects. We will not come to the light naturally. God has to attract us. He has to draw us. But he doesn't attract us to Christ in order to kill us like a bug light. He attracts us to Christ in order to give us life. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And your next space, from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus came as light. From the beginning, Jesus came as light. In Matthew 4, at the beginning, we read of Jesus resisting Satan's temptations, Satan, the one who is in darkness. And right after that, Jesus goes to his people, his own people in Nazareth, where he grew up. You would find that in Luke chapter 4. You can read verses 16 through 20 later on. But he was strongly rejected, and he left them. Now, Matthew 4, verse 12. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, way back in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, might be fulfilled. What did Isaiah say? There it says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. That's where Jesus is living now. The way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Christ is the great light. Now, on your next question, in what sense is Jesus a light in the darkness? In what sense is Jesus a light in the darkness? Well, in 1 John 1:5, we read, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's what they add, at all. Jesus is the fountain of knowledge and wisdom and eternal life. Now, some of you might say today, I am sure that there are people present today who would say something like this: I don't really care about knowledge and wisdom. I'm too busy having a good time on my own. I don't really need all that stuff. And that shows how thick the darkness is that you are in, if that's your attitude. Jesus is moral purity. He is light. He is truth. That is light. How is Jesus the light? He has and he is the only message that will lead people out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, Matthew 4:17, he has that message. He is the message. After it says that he is a great light, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent. Why do people need to repent? Because they're sinners. They've practiced the works of darkness because they're in darkness. You have, I have. And that's the command for every person in the world. Repent and believe the gospel. How sinners can have peace with their holy creator. Jesus brings a message of light to those who are in total darkness. Now, what's the message? Try to be a little bit better. Improve yourself. You need a self-help class. How about start over? No, the message that Christ brings is, see the darkness that you are in. Turn from those unfruitful works of darkness from Ephesians 5 that we read, and look to me. I am the light. Now turn back to John chapter 8. I'm having you turn to these verses so you stay awake this morning, all right? John 8. We have this dark world. We're all in the dark world. The light comes into the world. We're not saying, I want the light. We're saying, take the light away. I'm happy the way I am. And we need God to show us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and draw us to Jesus Christ. In this dark world, John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Would you ever say to anyone, follow me so that you're not in darkness? Jesus is the only one who can ever take people and say, follow me, and you will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, chapter 9, John 9, verse 5. This was with the man born blind. And Jesus said, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Think of the song we sing, All I Have is Christ. It says this, I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. And then he says this, so as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost. Just have a little quick illustration of that. I don't think Charity will mind. We were talking, she came in to leave her girls off at school on Friday morning, I think it was, and then she was leaving with Jack, and I saw them, so I stepped out the door to say hello to her and say hi to Jack, and there were puddles out there, and Jack was having a great time jumping in puddles. And he got out there by the curb and he started to go in the street. And Charity said, no, don't go out there in the street. And so he did, and he got a little swat. And he came back, and then, you know, she and I were just talking, and there was just this little smile on Jack's face. And I said, that fits so much, that song. As I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost. You know, we go our way sinning, and we smile about it. It says, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. Where I beheld God's love displayed, you suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Your next space. Jesus offers himself to us as light. Jesus offers himself to us as light, but this offer is not forever. This offer is not forever. Turn over to John 12. Look at verse 35. We're seeing in chapter 12, there's people who over and over have seen Christ, have heard Christ, and they're rejecting him, rejecting him, rejecting him. Chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus said, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. They had no idea how little this little while longer was. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Now notice the next sentence. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. The light is among you for a little while longer. He finished these sentences and he went away and hid himself. They had no idea how short a time the light was with them. Think of all the times that we have hidden from God and from Christ ourselves. And just after he said these things, he went out from there. And as far as we know, those listeners never had another opportunity again. And Jesus said, if you die in your sins, you will be cast into what Jesus said was outer what? Outer darkness. If your life is darkness, there is an invitation to come to Christ who is the light. Now, next question. What has God done for the saved? What has God done for the saved? We've looked in the last couple of weeks that God has a people. The Father has a people that he has given to who? His Son, Jesus Christ. All right? All of those people are not saved yet. Will they all be saved? Yes. Absolutely, because the Father will lose none of them. But for all the people that God has saved, for all the people that God is going to save, what has God done for them? Now turn over with me to Colossians 1. We have seen a lot of Colossians 1 recently. Denny's been preaching to us in Colossians 1 on Wednesday nights. And each time he's preached to us, he's read the whole chapter to us. And we've seen this verse several times now. What has God done for the saved? Verse 13. It says, he. Now, what does the word he refer to? God. Which part of God? Or which person of the Godhead, we should say? How do we know the Father? Read back the verse before it, okay? Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. All right, so it's the Father. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is truly amazing. In blindness and enjoying every bit of our blindness, we are delivered from the kingdom of darkness. Who invades whose kingdom? In this verse 13, who invades another kingdom? All right, you have the kingdom of darkness and you have the kingdom of light. Who's stronger? God, absolutely. Who invades which kingdom? God invades which kingdom? The kingdom of darkness. All right, verse 13 again. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. God invades Satan's kingdom. Satan is helpless against God. God delivers his own from Satan's kingdom and from darkness. And then he moves us over into another kingdom. If you make a money transfer, what do? All right, you take money that's in one account and you transfer a certain amount of money to another account. It's the same money, but it just moves from one account to the other. In this transfer, it is one person being taken from one kingdom and being placed in another kingdom, in a new kingdom. It's from an evil king in an evil kingdom that's characterized by darkness. And that king in that evil kingdom of darkness had one goal for you. What was his goal for you? Death. Eternal death in the lake of fire. And God invades that kingdom and he takes you out of that kingdom and he puts you with a new king in a good kingdom who has one goal for you, which is eternal life. Knowing him and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Next question on your sheet. Who did the work in verse 13? God the Father. All right? God the Father. Next question. Who gets the glory? Did you just one day wake up and say, you know, I'm tired of this darkness kingdom. I want to go in the kingdom of light. No, you and I by nature hate the and we don't come to the light because we don't want our deeds to be reproved, exposed. And so God did this work. He had to be the one who said, I am going to take the subject of darkness in the kingdom of darkness, and I am going to pull him out of that kingdom, and I am going to put him in the kingdom of my dear Son. Who gets the glory? You, because you woke up one day and did that? Who gets the glory? God. Now, which person of the Trinity? I should say here, which persons of the Trinity? In this passage, there are two. We already know the Father. Who's the other one? The Son, all right? Verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, in his Son, we have redemption, complete liberation by means of a payment. What was that payment? The blood of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins. Who gets the glory? The Father and the Son. Do you glorify the Father and the Son today for taking you out of the kingdom of darkness and putting you into the kingdom of his dear Son? That's why we're here. Now, today's bulletin has two quotes by J.C. Ryle. He's one of my favorite commentators on the Gospels. I taught in a Bible Institute down in Mexico for a year, and I was entrusted with teaching the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John. And I think it was, it must have been Matthew, who was just a little baby. And Faith would take Mikey, Christy, and Carissa down the mountain to do their activities during the afternoon. And I had to teach on Tuesday, so I would try to make Mondays my afternoon of prep work for that. And I had some commentaries by J.C. Ryle. And so I would lay down in bed, and who did I say was the baby? Matthew was the little baby. And he would just be there as a little baby, you know, and he'd be awake for a while playing. And then it was time for him to take a nap. And so I would just lay him on my stomach and on my chest, and I would pick up my commentary and I would read. Now, once in a while, I might fall asleep a little bit. There's nothing better in the world than taking a nap with a little baby on your chest and just the warmth there, and it was cold during that time. And so that was just always a wonderful thing. But I read through much of the commentary of J.C. Ryle, and he just became one of my favorites. Well, someone gave me his biography, J.C. Ryle, Prepared to Stand Alone. I just got that just a couple of weeks ago. And I started reading that just this week. And he grew up in England. His grandfather had been a man who seemed to walk with God But J.C. Ryle's father was a man totally without God. He grew up with a good education. He was a great athlete. His sport of choice was cricket. How many of you know what cricket is? All right, that's a very international sport everywhere but in the United States. Not everywhere, but over in India and Pakistan have practically civil wars over cricket matches. But he played cricket and he loved dancing and partying. When he was 19, he says for the first time, a friend rebuked him ever for the first time for swearing and told him to think, repent, and pray. From that point on, Ryle says he began to take seriously the sinfulness of sin. But there was no change in him inwardly. God had to use an illness in his life when he was 20 years old to draw him to Christ. It said he went to a church and Ryle heard Ephesians 2 read publicly. Now remember, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Ryle said the reading of Ephesians 2 opened my eyes to the gospel, and that day I began to read my Bible and pray. He said he doesn't remember the date, but that what matters are the nature of his conversion and the effects. He summarized, "Nothing I remember to this day appeared to me so clear and distinct as my own sinfulness, Christ's preciousness, the value of the Bible, the absolute necessity of coming out of the world, the need of being born again, and the enormous folly of the whole doctrine of baptismal regeneration." He had grown up, I would imagine, if he had any background, it was probably Roman Catholic background, and it was you're baptized and that saves you from your sin. All of these things seemed to flash upon me like a sunbeam. And as I read that on Tuesday morning, I thought, this is exactly what I'm preaching on Sunday. Darkness and light. Christ is the light. And all of these things flashed on my mind like a sunbeam in the winter of 1837 and have stuck in my mind from that time forward. He says, people can account for such a change as they like, but my own belief is that no rational explanation can be given of it. But that of the Bible, it was what the Bible calls conversion and regeneration. Before that time, I was dead and headed for hell, but from that time, I became alive and had a hope of heaven. And nothing to my mind can account for it but the free, sovereign grace of God. It was the greatest event and change in my life and has had an influence over the whole of my subsequent character and history. Jesus said, whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness. So salvation in Christ brings a different kind of life. And it was so interesting to continue to read because Ryle's life was totally different after that. When he finished college and went back home, his family noticed how different he was, and that change was not welcomed. He says, the consequences of this change were very great indeed. It caused great uncomfortableness in my family and made my position very unpleasant indeed. In fact, no one can tell what I had to go through in hundreds of petty ways. It made an awkwardness and uncomfortableness and an insensible kind of estrangement which no one can comprehend but those who have gone through it. I read this paragraph to Denny this week and he said, yes, absolutely, I've been through that in my life. He said, I had the constant uncomfortable feeling that on account of my religious opinions, I was only a tolerated person in my own family and somewhat alienated and estranged from my old friendships among my relatives. My friends thought me wrong, and I thought them wrong. They were annoyed at me, yet could not alter me, that I was sorry for them, and I could not alter them. What a testimony to God's grace in people's lives and bringing out of darkness. And that happens to everyone, not just some people. That happens to everyone who comes to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, your last question on your sheet, why does God rescue people from the darkness? Why does God rescue people from the darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2, one of the little epistles toward the end of your Bible. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Why does God rescue people from the darkness? 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you, all these people that are chosen by God in Christ, that are dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why does God rescue people from the darkness? So that they will proclaim his excellencies. What's another name for his excellencies? His glory. All right? That you would declare his glory among the nations, his fame among all the peoples. Now we come today and we sing to each other and we preach and teach with each other, and we are here and we hear these things, but we are to proclaim these things to a world out there that is in darkness. Do you do that? We aren't saved in order to hide our light, to hide who Christ is, but to let Christ be seen in and through us, through our words and through our actions to other people. And then he goes on to say, in verse, I'm not sure what the verse is. Let's try verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain, that's it, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Thank you. All right, why does God rescue people from the darkness? So that they will proclaim his excellencies is the first part. The second part, so that they will abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against their souls. Pardon me? Verse 12 also. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Keep our conduct honorable. Walk as children of light. That's another way of saying that. What God commands us to do. Oh, how this ought to provoke worship and honor and a desire to glorify and praise the God who has done this, for what he has done for his children. He took us from the kingdom of darkness, yanked us out of there, as it were, and he placed us in the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of light. Therefore, walk as children of light. Father, we are thankful today for Jesus Christ. There are some people here who walked for years in that darkness, and they have seen, Father, and know what that darkness is for a long time. And there are others who were saved as a young child, perhaps. And Father, you spared them from much of that life of darkness. In both cases, we glorify your name today. We praise you for your excellencies, that there is a God who would save his rebels, who hated the light. And you, God, just kept on shining that light, and you gave us life through that light. Father, forgive us for where we often fail to consider the light that we are in Christ. When Christ, who is our life and our light, will appear, we will also appear with him in glory. Father, help us to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Help us to walk as children of light. May these truths be sealed to our minds today. Help us not to just be hearers, but to be doers also. Help us not to deceive ourselves. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the light. And Father, make us to be a light in this world of darkness around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.